Greetings to all. Tonight again, I'd like to say I appreciate being here. I really have my heart has knit to quite a number of you folks over the years in the church here, having had many things in common over my past and your past. And I'm just very grateful for the opportunity to have had this friendship, and it has never been a difficulty to come here, although it seemed like it, as long as Brother Solly waited to get me here. But we finally did get here, and I'm very grateful for it. And the opportunity once again to open the Word of God this weekend and look at the issues that are at hand. Tonight I'd like to speak on the subject that there's a better day coming. I have for a number of years talked about the fact now it's going to get dark. There's a bad day coming, you know, with trouble and tribulation, and I believe that. But then after that, it's really going to get good. Really going to get good. And I don't want you to lose sight of that. In light of the tribulation and trouble that we're beginning to see and face and experience in life, and the beginning of sorrows, and then only to see it to get worse as we head on into the time of trouble that is laid out to us in the scripture. Tonight I want to speak about the fact that I want you to look across that valley of the shadow of death and look at the better day coming. And if you can get a hold of that tonight, it should give you an impetus, it should give you a desire and a goal that you should be able to make it through the valley. It's a little like my father taught me years ago to make a straight path in the field when we started plowing in a 15-acre field, to put my eye on the fence post clean down on the other end and head for that and not look around you. And even though we have to face reality where we're at, but I want you to look at the fence post down beyond the better day that's coming, that's spoken to us in the Word of God. Now, I'm only speaking to those that are true Christians. Sorry for the rest. I cannot promise you that, because it will not be that way for you. If you're determined tonight to just go on in your carnality and your frivolity and have your fun in life and just enjoy it and act like nothing is going to come your way, then you're going to take that risk yourself. And I want to free my hands tonight from the responsibility of not having told you that you need to not do that and prepare, rather, in the sobriety and seriousness of life to look at the sober facts given to us in the Word of God, and to prepare yourself for it. And then you can have that lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Well, throughout the scriptures we have many, many verses, and I'm not able to do more than scratch the surface here tonight concerning this better day that's coming. But we find it over and over again in Scripture. Now, again, I want to remind you the fact that there are a lot of people who believe this is symbolic of the Christian life, perhaps, and the victory we can have and so on. But I do not take it that way, even though I believe all that. I believe this. We're looking at a time when God will literally bring a better day upon this earth. And here are some of the reasonings that I have in my own mind. When God created the earth and Adam and Eve and put them in it, and of course we know the serpent was more subtle there and deceived our first parents and brought corruption and a fallen earth. And from that day until today, that's all we have known, is thorns and thistles and weeds and pain and childbearing and death and 70, if by strength a little more, you know, and all that, of which we all are well acquainted of. But we knew men used to live for nearly, even after the fall, they used to live for nearly 1,000 years old, and so on. And there has just been a corruption and a deterioration of the earth. But God is not going to let Satan win the battle. He's not going to have him destroy the earth. And therefore, he uses words like the restoration of all things, or the restitution of all things. And we see these snippets of prophecy in the prophets already, that God will at some day turn everything back around to the way they belong and have a reign of peace. And that's what I'd like to speak about here tonight, and get your hope on that, and have you buy your tickets, or so to speak, make your reservations, that you are able to be there and be part of that great time. Because I tell you, I cannot even describe, from what little I see in the scripture, of how good a time that that's going to be. Back in Isaiah chapter 2, I'll read a few scriptures here just to give you a setting before we go to Revelation chapter 20 and just show you some of the verses that are in the Bible. Isaiah chapter 2, Isaiah the prophet was a good prophet in those things. The word, verse 1, the word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days, notice that, that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains, and he shall be exalted, and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, and he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Any of you know that song? In that verse that I just read, for out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. I may sing it for you. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his paths. He will teach us his ways, we will walk in his path. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. O house of Jacob, come ye, and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Therefore, thou hast forsaken thy people, the house of Jacob, because they be replenished from the east, and the soothsayers like the Philistines, and they please themselves in the children of strangers. Now, that's quite a verse. It's a verse that I have used to explain how witchcraft has come into Israel back in those days, and that was the way it was in Isaiah's day. But he is a prophet. I don't know if you realize how these prophets work, but they saw various peaks in the future. And when they would stand and prophesy, they would at times prophesy concerning the present condition. And then they would prophesy those peaks in the future. And that's what Isaiah did a lot of throughout these chapters in his book. But here he gives a hope of a time when the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. And he will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law. And then if we can go on a little later there. Let me see here. Verse 12. For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. The Bible says there. And let me see verse. Verse 17. I'll start again. And the loftiness of man shall be bowed down, and the haughtiness of men shall be made low, and the Lord alone shall be exalted in that day. And the idols he shall utterly abolish, and there shall go into the holes of the rocks and in the caves of the earth, for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Now, you all know that we talked about that this weekend, how that men will cry for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne. That's what he's saying here. They'll go into the holes of the rocks and the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord and for the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Talks about that great earthquake, that numerous other places. It talks about every island, every mountain shall be made low, or every island shall be moved. And in that day, a man shall cast his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they have made each one to himself to worship, to the moles and to the bats, to go into the clefts of the rock and into the tops of the ragged rocks, for fear of the Lord, for the glory of his majesty, when he arises to shake terribly the earth. Cease ye from men, and whose breath is in his nostrils, of wherein he is to be accounted of. Now, let me see if I can find the rest of the where he turns things around again after that, to the good that is going to come. And I know we have it over in chapter 11. But I thought we had some of those verses here. Verse 4 of chapter 2. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not learn, not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now, like I say, there are some people who want to make that all a symbolic thing of the Christian life and the non-resistant Christian life and all that. But when you take it in the context, I find it very, very difficult to do that. Because this is a situation that has never been. Never has there been in the earth that people didn't learn war anymore. And they truly beat their swords in the plowshares and their spears in the pruning hooks and not lift up their sword against one another anymore. And then over in chapter 11, Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. And I don't think we are mistaken. That's talking about Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, and the Spirit of counsel and might, and the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. Now that is literally repeated in the book of Revelation and in other places in the scripture, how God is going to come and judge the heathen who have rebelled against him. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, faithfulness the girdle of his reins. A wolf shall also dwell with the lamb, and a leopard shall lie down with the kid, and a calf, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. Never has there ever been anything like that. We have always had to flee from the bear and her cubs, and always had to watch out to certain wild animals lest they would attack men. And never could we have a lion and a kid lie together, because the kid was food for the lion, and he would immediately pounce upon it and eat it, and so on for his meal. The cow and the bear shall feed. Young ones shall lie down together. Lion shall eat straw like the ox. Never has there been anything since the fall of man. I believe it was that way in the garden. But here we have the idea of the restoration, or the restitution of all things, as the scripture says. A suckling child shall play in the hole of the asp, and a weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. And they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. And we have not ever had that since Cain. We have not ever had that since Cain. We might say we had it for a short moment with Noah and his married children when they came out of the ark, but in a very short order, Nimrod went out from the presence of the Lord and built Babel, the Tower of Babel, and eventually the city of Babylon came into being, which was an enemy of the truth. And all of the other years before the flood and after, has the earth never been full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea? How do the waters cover the sea? A little bit here and there, not at all, but everywhere. Everything will have be full of the knowledge of the Lord. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which shall stand for an ensign in the people. To it shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And anyway, there are so many other things there that he speaks about. I could read on and on about that. But in verse 16 he says, there shall be an highway for the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria, like it was to Israel in the day that he came up out of the land of Egypt. Virtually every one of the prophets speaks to some degree on that subject. Go ahead and read them. Joel, Jeremiah, Amos. I mean, they all speak about a time when a restoration of the knowledge of the Lord and of peace and of tranquility will come upon the face of the earth, and the animals will know it, and they will experience the blessings of it. And it's just a prophecy of something out there in the future that the prophets prophesied of, and it should be the hope of the believer who interprets and understands the scriptures tonight and literally believes in those things that shall surely come to pass. Now, let us momentarily turn, before we go to Revelation, turn to Romans 8. And I'll give you a little glimpse of it in my understanding in the New Testament. Verse 18, for I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Now I want you to lay hold of a verse like that, because that's what I'm saying. The suffering that we may have to go through is not comparable with the glory that shall be revealed in us after that, or in the future. We'll have some more of that in Revelation 20. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. The animals are getting tired of this too. And there seems to be a groaning for a deliverance, that they don't have to chase each other and eat each other and devour each other and things like that, but are able to eat. The lion can eat straw like the ox, and nothing shall hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. That seems to be the hope of the creation. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly. It wasn't the animal's fault for the fall of man. but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered, listen to that, from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, if he's speaking about the being delivered from the bondage of corruption from sin in mankind, then the verse wouldn't make any sense. But to be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God or the saints. For we know that the whole creation, the whole thing, from the Garden of Eden on down, groans and travails in pain together until now. Not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. Amen. That's the way it is. We, you know, some of these people are trying to persuade us that we have such a glorious life and shouldn't get sick anymore, and they have all and prosper financially and all these things. But here, the saints of God are saying, the great apostles who wrote these words, the Apostle Paul to be specific, that acknowledges the fact that we're groaning within ourselves, waiting to be delivered from this bondage that we're in. Meaning that we have thorns and thistles and pain, like I mentioned before, and death and all those things. And the Bible says the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, and that is an enemy. Even though the sting of death has been removed through Jesus Christ, if you're born again by the Spirit of God, you do not need to fear death like others fear death. But yet, you will struggle if you're nearly drowning. You will struggle to save yourself and in all kinds of other sickness. You will struggle to get healthy and struggle to feel good and struggle to get on top of all these kind of things. You don't just let them happen. No, there is a groaning, there's a desire, there's an effort being made to try to get on top of the fallen nature and the fallen things. And we have, just like in our gardens, if we want a decent crop, in our gardens we have to labor against the weeds and against the thorns and the thistles. None of that, you're not going to get one. Even though we're Christians, we still have to live on a fallen earth. And when I hear these healers give this idealistic utopia lifestyle and hope to the Christian, I say, wait a minute, we are living in a fallen earth. And the earth does wax old as the garments, and as the vesture shall be folded up. And the earth is wearing out. When you the environmentalists, they always want to say global warming and what have you, you know, and all this kind of things for the hurricanes and the things that are coming. But I do say there are so many more new diseases. There are so many more obstacles in life to go through. I understand there are hundreds of sicknesses that were not known 100 years ago. The earth is wearing out. The earth is going down and mankind with it. Look at cancer every time we turn around. We just found out our dear brother David Allspaugh has been diagnosed with cancer in the cheekbone. A number of you know him from preaching out here at Bern and different places. And it's a very serious thing where they, if they operate, they're going to have to reconstruct his jawbone the way it sounds. And you know, he's 65 years of age and he's having major problems. But we just buried a brother there from Oasis with cancer that died of brain tumors. It seems like every time we turn around, there's another one diagnosed with cancer. Unknown many years ago to that extent. People rack their brains and try to find all the herbs and anything they can and medicine to try to find an answer and find a cure for it. And with all that they're able to do, yet it continues to increase. Why? We're living in a fallen earth. The earth is deteriorating. And we may as well accept it. I don't think we have to wait long. I believe we're near the end of its cycle. And all at once, God will turn everything right side up again and will cure the whole mess and bring it back to the Garden of Eden state. That's how I understand it. Where the scripture says somewhere, I think in Isaiah, where a man shall die, A man shall not see length of days, and a child shall die 100 years old. There's a better day coming than what we're experiencing here now. The secret is to hang on to faith in Jesus Christ and to keep yourself free and pure from the contaminations of this world. As the scripture says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. And you can have that lively hope. And you can have the hope of a better day and better things when you'll be able to rule and reign with Christ and so on. But anyway, I just wanted to stop here at Romans to show you that the whole earth groans and travails in order to be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now, let us turn to Revelation chapter 20. Now, this is considered one of the more controversial chapters in the Bible. And again, I think you know that I'm sticking my neck out a bit in a crowd of this size to give my understanding of it. But you already know that I believe in a literal interpretation of Scripture. And like I said before, if literal sense makes sense, all other sense is nonsense. And so I want to approach it that way. In chapter 20 it says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Well, you can imagine at the age that I have, that I have run into a lot of difficulty with believing that. What do you mean? He's going to come with an iron chain. I said, no, it doesn't say an iron chain. It just says a great chain. And I know one thing, it's going to hold him. You know, we don't try to over make it over literally and make the grain chain an iron chain. We're not trying to do that and try to literalize it and figure it out mechanically how he's going to do this thing. But here he simply says he's going to lay hold of the dragon, the old serpent, the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Well, he is bound, they say. He is bound to the Christian. Well, I don't know. I'll never want to be around when he's loose if he's bound today. And like old Fred Hostetter used to say from Holmes County, Ohio, if he's bound, he sure has a long chain. And that's just the reality of what we have. Never in these 6,000 years has that old devil, the serpent, been bound with a great chain that he should not deceive the nations anymore. It doesn't say that he doesn't deceive the Christian who has dedicated their life to him. It says he's not going to deceive the nations anymore. And right now he's deceiving them big time into animosity and fighting and fuming and carrying on and jealousy and wanting to get this land from the other one and so on. What's going on there in North Korea right now is just simply a man going crazy under the inspiration of the devil, like another Hitler or something like that. And we don't know where it's going to go from here, but he sure has deceived that man and his nation to stand behind him. And so I simply believe that has not happened, but in the future time, this is going to come to pass that an angel is going to be sent down, and the old serpent, the devil, is going to be bound with a great chain that he should deceive the nations no more. We'll be rid of him for 1,000 years, and of course, then we'll find out what will happen to him after that. And cast him into a bottomless pit, not in hell. He's reserved for the lake of fire for later. But in this case, and I expect it's a bottomless pit, that there are angels which kept not their first estate, reserved in chains under darkness, reserved unto the great day. The Bible says, I think it is in Jude or 2 Peter 2. But here he's shut him up there. He's in the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he shall be loosed for a little season. How can this be? Well, numerous times in Revelation, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I think also in 1st or 2nd Thessalonians, we are taught by the scriptures that we shall reign with Christ. But that not all the people will be destroyed when the tribulation period is over. So society in general that is left will be ushered into the 1,000-year reign. And we which have been Christians and have gone through the death and resurrection shall be reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. And we have this illustrated a bit in the Gospels where one man will have charge over 5 cities and another one over 10 cities according to his ability or according to the gifts that God has given. We don't know how all that's going to be, and I don't worry about it, but I just believe it that the saints of God will reign on the earth. But because the devil is tied in the restoration of all things, they will bear many children. And I, especially if a man will not see length of days and a child should die 100 years old, I expect them to expand the population of the earth. And God will never want to fill heaven with people who have not made a personal choice. Remember that. God doesn't want a bunch of robots in heaven that are there because they don't know why they're there. And that's a very interesting thing. He will want people to spend eternity with that have made a choice to want to be there. And it'll always be that way, I believe. And so in the 1,000-year reign, he will rule the nations with a rod of iron and with the saints ruling over being the governing body. And they must obey. The devil won't be there with all his evil and all his temptations and all of that, but they still will have an old nature and they still must make a choice as to whether they will serve God or not. The Old Testament says in Zechariah, very simply, if they don't go up to Jerusalem to worship, on them there shall be no rain. They're not going to have rain on their gardens or on their crops if they don't go and worship the Lord in Jerusalem. And so there will be a coerciveness, and people will be guided and will be ruled over. And if somebody gets out of line, he will be promptly dealt with in one way or another. But that doesn't make the people Christians because the devil's tied. And at the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan must be loosed for a little season and bring the whole population, which could again be a couple of billion by then, who knows, with the long length of life and all of that, and the length of married life and childbearing and all the curses be removed. And individuals, we're going to have to make a choice now whether they're going to serve God from the heart and to receive him as the Lord of their life, or whether they're going to follow Satan and compass the company of the saints about the great city and try to make war with the Lord Jesus again, sitting on the throne there. And of course, we have the results of what happens there on that. So that's how I see what's going to happen according to Revelation chapter 20. But there's a blessed hope there. I envision that you and I, if we are faithful, will rule in glorified bodies. And I don't know much details of how that's going to be. The saints ruling with glorified bodies over a people that don't have glorified bodies, but nevertheless restored from the curse, which would be much better than the bodies today. And I saw thrones in verse 4, and they that sat upon them. Judgment was given unto them, and I saw the souls of men that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now he backs up here, and he looks at that tribulation time. When we all just talked about the last 3 messages about some of the things that we're going to have to go through. And it's not a pretty picture. And it's not very exciting to be able to go through that. But look at the promise. Look at the post at the end of the field again. And look at the promise that we have that if they were faithful And they were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God. And they had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. They're going to, and not take the mark in their foreheads or in their hands. And they'll live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. And that should be the blessed hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ to you and I today, that we have the opportunity, after not taking the mark of the beast, after overcoming Satan by the blood of the Lamb and not loving our lives unto death, when we'll be able to rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. That hope should lie in the breast of every born-again believer, and that should enable him to go through some of the difficulties that are coming in the future. That's why the scripture says, he that endureth unto the end shall be saved. You have to go through the valley if God gives you life. The Antichrist is going to try and kill us, and most of us may lose our lives early on, we don't know, before it really gets really bad, because he's going to hate the Christian and seek to put us to death and all of that. And if he does, let him do it. You'll only get into the glory side sooner. Don't fear what man shall do unto you, is what the scripture teaches us there. So anyway, but don't worship that